that we should be doing? What is it that we should be known for? When someone would ask, what is Byron Community Church all about? What is the main thing? What is the mission of the church? We had a situation a few years ago, Heather and me. We had a craving for pizza one night. And we went to a place that is known for its pizza. It specializes in pizza. Pizza is in the name of this establishment. We walked in the door of this pizza place, and the young lady informed us, we are out of pizza. No pizza. But she said, I've got some good news. We do have chicken wings and hamburgers. And I thought, if I'm going to a pizza place, I want the main thing. I want pizza. Now, I know one of our missionaries, Vic Stutzman, when Vic and Andrea are back, they like it when we take them out to Swiss Chalet. Vic is one of those guys who orders a hamburger at Swiss Chalet. I think that is wrong. I don't agree with that. I mean, Swiss Chalet has a chicken in their branding logo. At Swiss Chalet, you should be ordering chicken. It's like the church. The main thing should be the main thing. It's not that there's anything wrong with secondary or supporting things, but the main thing better be the main thing. I was told the story recently of a fellow who had a garden in his backyard, and he had some beautiful vines and a trellis. But over a couple of years, he ended putting all his attention, all his focus, all his hard work on the trellis. Now, you know that when it comes to the vine and the trellis, that the trellis is that supporting structure. He put all his attention and all his focus on the trellis and ignored and neglected the vine. The vine withered and died. He had a fine trellis, but the trellis is a supporting structure, not the main thing. I shared this story a few weeks ago when we were talking about this series, Go Relational, Go Missional. How in World War II, the understanding was that if it was in the middle of the night and you came up to another soldier and you could not recognize that soldier, if you did not know if that soldier by appearance was on your side or was on the enemy side, you were to ask the soldier the question, what is our mission? And if that soldier was unable to answer that question, you were to shoot that fellow right on sight. I wonder what would ever happen if we did that in our church life. What is the mission of our church? And if you don't have a quick and a concise answer, we'd shoot you on sight. Well, no, we would never do that. But I was tempted to title our sermon. No. Follow my logic. I was tempted to title my sermon, what is the mission of the church? And why is it that 80% of us don't know it? And that is a scary proposition. Some of us have said, well, John, everything is important. I mean, doesn't everything we do fall under mission? I would argue that if everything is missional, if we deem everything equally important, then in the final analysis, nothing is important. Nothing is truly missional. So I ask the question, what is the mission of the church? Go missional. Is the mission of the church all about attendance? Some of us would say, well, the real measure of the church is a lot of people, that if we were to pack this place out, we would be fulfilling the mission of the church. I've got news for you. There are churches that are full to overflowing that are missing the mark when it comes to the mission of the church. Does it have to do with building? Oh, there are some churches that are meeting in some wonderful, beautiful, exquisite buildings, and they're missing the mark when it comes to the mission of the church. How about cash? Is our goal, is the important thing to accumulate a lot of money? Is the mission of the church measured by a financial surplus? I would argue we could collect a lot of money and have a big nest egg as Byron Community Church and totally miss the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? What is the main thing? What is it that is truly important? We're going to be spending some time this morning in Matthew 28. It's the passage that Rick led us in, that we read. I'd like it if you could turn your Bible to Matthew 28. Take the bulletin. The passage is there. But I want to give a little bit of context, because I think for us to really understand the mission of the church, we need to understand who gives the mission, who is the mission giver, who delivers this assignment to us. Someone said to me the other day, I've spent the week, last week in Chicago at the Moody Pastors Conference. I need to always establish that's the Moody Bible Institute. It's not a conference for Moody pastors. It's a conference at Moody Bible Institute. Although some of us are Moody that attend the Bible conference. But a lot of our black brothers who were there, two or three of them over the course of the week said to me, "Hey, John, Pastor John, make sure you're always making much of Jesus." I love that. Make much of Jesus. Brother, make much of Jesus. Well, Matthew 28 is a passage that makes much of Jesus. And we'll discover he is the one who gives the assignment. He gives us the mission. Fortunately, recorded for us in Scripture. But let's give some context, so we understand the context that is there that supports the giving of the Great Commission. We read that the angel, this is post-resurrection, said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus. Jesus who was crucified, he is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. What a contrast. Lots of contrast in Matthew 28. They were scared silly. They were shaking in their sandals. They were scared silly, yet they were filled with joy. This was the best news they had ever heard. And they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet. It means that their knees buckled. They hit the ground, and they grabbed tightly to the feet of Jesus. And it says, they worshiped him. You know that for any Orthodox Jewish women, they understood from early childhood that only God alone is to be worshiped. This is a significant statement. It has everything to do with what's going to follow shortly when Jesus issues the Great Commission. They worshiped him. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, stop worshiping me. Ladies, only God alone should be worshiped." Jesus readily accepted their worship. They worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go." And if you are following along, the word "go" is scattered throughout Matthew 28. Go. Go. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Next slide. We carry on a little bit in our account, and truly the 11 disciples, Judas is gone, these 11 men, this ragtag group of men. Keep in mind that only a short time before, one of the ringleaders, his name's Peter, he had denied Jesus. In fact, a whole lot of bad words to boot. So I had nothing to do with that guy. And the others, well, they weren't going to be too quick to point a fingers or at Peter because they had ran away scared. This is not the most impressive group of men who gather. But nevertheless, they follow the instruction. They went to Galilee to the mountain, and the mountain's always a significant place. It's the mountains where God reveals his ways, his purposes, his promises. These men went to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, once again, we have this emphasis on worship. And again, if we gloss over, if we overlook this action, we're missing a big part of what is to come. These disciples recognize that Jesus is worthy of worship, but some doubted. Hey, the other night, I'm sitting in this big auditorium at the Moody Bible Institute, and I'm sitting with a group of fellows I was with, and a young guy came in, sat beside me, and we got started to chat a little bit, and he said, yeah, I'm from nearby here in the Chicago area. I'm studying at Trinity Seminary, and we're talking along, and out of nowhere, he just asked, so what are you preaching on this Sunday? And I said, well, I'm preaching on the Great Commission. And he said, no way. He said, I'm preaching on the Great Commission this Sunday. And he said, so can I ask you a question? I guess he thought, being a little bit older than he is, and maybe I looked wise in the lighting there, he said, what do you make of verse 17? And I knew exactly what he was talking about. I said, well, frankly, most commentators gloss over it or glide over it real quick, because it makes us feel a bit awkward or uncomfortable. They worshiped him, but some doubted. Why did they doubt? Why were the women earlier joyful but also filled with fear? I love the integrity of Scripture. It doesn't candy coat it. I'm not sure what the numbers were. Like, 7 worshipped and 4 doubted, or 9 worshipped and 2 doubted. But I think we'll see in a few moments that this was not a group that had it all together. They were processing things. They were trying to figure things out. They were confused at times. Hey, they were a lot like us. And yet, let's not put all our emphasis on some doubted, because the majority worshiped Jesus. The majority came to the conclusion, he is worthy of our worship. And if there's a takeaway for you this morning, it's that the one who gives the commission, the one who gives us this great assignment, is worthy. Robin, Revelation 1. This is a great, great passage of Scripture. And I think sometimes we need to stop and pause and consider the worth of the one named Jesus. It is all about Jesus. We do need to make much of Jesus. And I love this short paragraph in Revelation 1. Revelation starts by telling us that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a revelation. This is a revealing of who Jesus is. Hey, I know most of you know a lot about Jesus, but isn't it good to pause and just reflect a little bit on who is this Jesus that we worship? Who is this Jesus who in a short while in Matthew 28 will give the Great Commission? John says that this is to the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him. So this is describing Jesus. From him who is and who was and who is to come. Now, I included verse 8 at the bottom of the screen in front of you. Because here in Revelation 1, we have one of the greatest proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ. Because look what verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Did you notice that what is said of Jesus is true of the Lord God Almighty? Conclusion? Jesus is God. Therefore, we worship him. We recognize his worth. We were made to worship God. Therefore, we worship Jesus. Amen? I am. No. Back, Robin. Who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. And then look what is said of Jesus in verse 5. We have what is kind of like a Revelation waltz. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. This triad of truths about Jesus. Verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. That's a wonderful description of Jesus. He reveals to us truth in every aspect and every area of life, and he is faithful. He is consistent. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the faithful witness. If you want to know what reality is, look to Jesus. If you want to know the right way to understand what goes on in this world, in this universe, look to Jesus. He is the faithful witness. The firstborn from the dead. That's more than he was raised from the dead, though that is a wonderful truth. He is the firstborn, which means he is preeminent, which means he leads the way. It means he holds the key to life and death. Our prospect of the future is wrapped around what Jesus did and who he is. He is the firstborn from the dead. And then it goes on and says, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. There is no one like Jesus. There is no one greater than Jesus. He is unique. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. Conclusion? Jesus is worthy of our worship. And what a wonderful, wonderful truth. He is worthy. But we can jump to a wrong conclusion. He is worthy of worship, and we are worthy to worship him. And that's where we've got it all wrong. Because sin has so tainted us that no matter how passionate we are, passionate worship apart from Jesus, God says, unacceptable. Doesn't cut it. Worship that is full of work and effort, and we're going, wow, we're giving our best to this worship apart from Jesus. God's verdict doesn't cut it. I can't accept that. That's why I love verse 6. Because if we see that Jesus is the one worthy of worship, we conclude in verse 6, Jesus is the one who makes us worthy to worship. Look at verse 6. To him, and this is actually the end of verse 5 and then into verse 6, to him who loves us. Wait a second. He is the one who is worthy. He is the one who is majestic. He is the one who is highly elevated. He is worthy of praise and adoration. He is worthy. This wonderful Jesus loves us. I hope you never get tired of that truth. I hope you never just go, well, that's kind of old news, John. He loves us. He is the one who loves us. And has freed us from our sins by his blood. Hallelujah, that's the message of the cross. We are in bondage. we are under the tyranny of sin, but because of the blood of Christ that he shed for us on Calvary, we can know what it is to be freed from sin. And that is what puts us in a position to worship Jesus Christ. For he is the one who is worthy of worship, but by his blood, he has made it possible for us to worship the God of this universe. And verse 6, he has made us to be a kingdom. We're now a people, and we are priests that enables us to worship and to serve his God and Father. Isn't this a beautiful flow in this paragraph? Just the point. Jesus is worthy of worship by everyone, by all creation. In fact, there will come a day, right, where every knee will bow, every tongue is going to confess. I don't care if people are calling themselves Christians or Muslims, or if they call themselves Hindu, or if they call themselves agnostics or atheists. One day every knee will bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone will cry the reality out, he is worthy of worship. But because of his blood, if we have accepted what Christ has done on our behalf, we are now in a position where, because of Jesus, we are worthy, not our own merit, but because of Christ, we are worthy to worship. We are a kingdom. We are priests, men and women. We are priests who are able to serve God the Father. No wonder John says to Jesus, "Be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Boy, I'd love to stop there. But Robin, back to Matthew 28. We've looked at the context. We've seen what's going on, that the 11 are worshiping Jesus. At some level, they have understood that Jesus is worthy of worship. At some level, they appreciate that because of Jesus, they are able now and are worthy of being able to worship. Then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Important statement. If Jesus is worthy of our worship, then it follows that he has authority. He has power. He has the right to. He has authority over all the heavens and on the earth. Is there any place on earth where he does not have authority? Where we could say, let's push Jesus aside. He doesn't really have any authority here. All authority has been given to me. So this is important because it's not like the Great Commission is going to be based on the authority of the elders of the church. The elders got together one night and said, what would be a good main idea, a big activity for the church? Well, let's take a vote. It surely isn't up to me as pastor to make that determination. But Jesus says, I have authority. I am worthy of worship. I am the one who is master of all. On that basis, Jesus says, therefore. And that word is important. It links the context. Therefore, for this reason, because of who I am, because of the authority that is mine, therefore, go and make disciples. Next slide, Robin. Go missional. What is the mission of the church? Go and make disciples. In fact, go, as some of the other actions in this text, are participles. And the main verb, okay, the big idea, is the verb we translate, make disciples. What is the mission of the church? To make disciples. Go and make disciples. Say it with me. Go and make disciples. Say it with some conviction. Go and make disciples. Hey, wait a second. Why didn't Jesus say, stay and be disciples? It would have made some sense. It sure would fit well into the current evangelical understanding in places of discipleship. Why didn't Jesus say, hey, just stay here. Form a little holy huddle here on the mountain. Go real, real deep and deep and deep. You can never exhaust knowing who I am. Just kind of stay here. Did Jesus say, stay and be? No, he said, go and make. Now, this is where I get risky. Please don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. I believe with all my heart that we need to be disciples. I believe also that it's a lifelong process. If anybody thinks I've arrived, I am like the best disciple going, you're sadly mistaken, and I'm sadly mistaken if I think, well, I'm the pastor, I've kind of arrived when it comes to discipleship. But there has to be a balance. And in fact, while we have tilted it one way, I believe Jesus tilts it in another direction. So the other night, another young guy's talking to me. Only I know this young guy. He's from here in London. Only been a believer for a couple of years. And he's an outstanding young fellow. Was a really good athlete here in London. Went on, played some university football. And he's only been a believer for a couple of years, and he shows up at the Moody Pastors Conference. And he's talking to me over the course of the week, and one of the last nights I said to him, how have you enjoyed the conference? He said, John, this has been a great conference. I really, really would love to come next year because I've got so much to learn, so much I need to be taught. And I said, that's wonderful. And then in the same breath he said, but you know, John, I've been approached by Athletes in Action. Now, that's a great ministry. It used to be the Campus Crusade. I think it's now the organization is called Power to Change. And he said, you know what? I've been recruited. They'd like me to do some training of and discipling of young men and young women who are athletes in our high schools and universities. And I looked and I said, you need to do that. So you're telling me I should be at both? I said, absolutely. And I said, you know what? On the basis of some studying I've been doing over the last couple of nights, late nights here at Moody, I think you really need to look at that athlete in action opportunity. Go and make disciples. Now, some of you are going to object. You're going to say, but John, now Jesus spent 40 days with these disciples before he ascended. I would quickly add, yes, it was 40 days, not 40 years. It's not that I'm against study groups. I'm a big fan of small groups, especially when they have a potluck at the end of the year scheduled tonight. I'll be there, don't worry. But when, this is going to get me into trouble. When do we come to the point of going, if I just keep being taught and taught and taught and taught, I end up becoming like a big fat sponge unless there's some outflow. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And in fact, I would venture to say that when we take this commission seriously, when we're going out and making disciples, you know what happens? We are growing in our own discipleship. Amen? Because we're on the front line. We are actually putting into action what we believe. We're sharing with others. Go and make disciples. Some of you, you need to be in small group. You need to be in study groups. But some of you need to say, you know what, maybe a little less here and a little more there. You know what I find quite intriguing about this commission? It's not made to the pastors. Jesus didn't say, no, I think two of the 11 here, maybe three of you will be pastors and leaders in the church. This is for you. Or Jesus didn't say, you know what, this is only for those of you who got it quickly, those of you who worship me. You doubters, you're excluded from this commission. Isn't that quite intriguing that this is for all 11. Jesus said, I know some of you are in process. Some of you are working things out. Some of you are learning more and more about me. Some of you are in process of becoming better worshipers. But Jesus said, you still need to go and make disciples. You see, I see the commission as more than just, this is a commission that involves making us better Christians, better Christian husbands, better Christian parents. It might be part of it. But the thrust of the commission is, go and make disciples. It's where we're going to spend most of our time over the next four Sundays. This is what we're to do. We're going to talk about how we do it with our lips and with our lives. Going near because we make disciples of all nations, and there are nations at your doorstep. And there are nations that are overseas or far away. Hey, did you know that I've already been on a couple of mission trips this spring? Some of you are going, wait a second, John, you're going to Africa at the end of June into July, and I'm excited about that. I'm very pumped about going to Africa. Nervous as all get out, but I am pumped. But my two mission trips, one was a couple of weeks ago. My one neighbor asked me to come in and look at some of the renovation work he's done over the winter. And I ended up there for about an hour. And we had a great conversation, he and his wife and me, and that was a great mission trip. In fact, this week we are going to start doing a little project. There's a retaining wall that needs to be replaced, and it involves doing some resodding on both properties. And he said, John, can you help me out there? And I don't think he knows what he's in for. But that's part of my mission. See, I preached a few weeks ago on loving our neighbor, and what if that command meant your actual neighbor? And I've not done a good job on that over the years. And then last weekend, we were talking to our other neighbors, and that was another long conversation and talking about possibilities of connecting a little more over the summer. For some of you, going and making disciples, some of you need to be joining the AOK team. I'm going to be that blunt. The Lord has put that in your heart. You're saying, well, maybe, but should I? It's me. I'm not sure if I'm qualified enough or experienced enough. And the Lord says, no, go and make. Don't just stay and be, but go and make. And the mission, and we'll talk more about it. Let's go to the next slide. No, stay, Robin. I have something. Go back. Good. The mission is definitely a rescue mission, right? So when we are going and making disciples, a part of that is sharing the gospel. You know, there are people who are trapped in the tyranny of sin. They're under the bondage of sin, and they need to know the truth that we looked at in Revelation 1. They need to know that Jesus loves them, and he has freed them. He has made a way possible to be freed from sin by his blood. And that's a message we have to get out there. Amen? We've got to get that message out there. You know, my great fear is twofold. That we stand before Jesus at the great judgment seat, and we go, you know what, Jesus? I would have gone out and made disciples, but I just didn't think I had it all together. But Jesus, you need to know that I was part of 43 Bible studies and 37 small groups. I fear Jesus going, big deal. Did you go? And did you make disciples? My other fear is to have a neighbor, to have someone going, you mean you knew that? You knew there was a way for me to be freed from sin? There was a way for me to be forgiven? And you didn't cross the street to tell me? You didn't knock on my door? You didn't hang out with me in order to share that message? Go and make disciples. It's a rescue mission. It's also a reality mission. Because there's people around you and me. In fact, I would say the vast majority. There's even some people here this morning who think that they are masters of their own universe. They think, hey, all authority is mine. I call the shots when it comes to my life. And we need to lovingly and gently share the good news. He is not only Savior, he is Lord. He is Lord of all. So it's a rescue mission, but it's a reality mission. It is all about Jesus. He is the one who is supreme and majestic. He is master of all. And our job, our assignment, is to allow people to see Jesus for who he is. Go and make disciples. Now, Robin. Our morning plenary speaker at Moody was Alistair Begg. He's a great Scottish preacher. Some of you, I know, listen to him on the radio. He can be heard here in the London area. I remember Alistair years ago, I was on the Toronto Spiritual Life Committee, and as the youngest guy on the committee, I had the assignment of going to the airport over a few years and picking up the speakers as they flew into the city, and I had Alistair Begg. Couldn't understand him. He had such a thick Scottish accent back then. But he's a wonderful, wonderful preacher. And he shared with us an interesting story. He shared about the first time he watched North American football. And he said he was a young guy, so he said, I have to admit, my attention quickly went to the cheerleaders. He said, he was sitting on one side of the stadium, and there were these cheerleaders cheering on a particular team, and he was sitting in the section that was cheering on this team. And the cheerleaders, he said, had one key cheer. And that cheer was, we can do it. We can do it. Yes, we can. We can do it. We can do it. Yes, we can. So the lead cheerleader would go, we can do it. We can do it. And the other cheerleaders, I have to do the motions because that makes this an effective story. And the other cheerleaders would go, yes, we can. And the people in the stands were to go, yes, we can. So you got it? We can do it. We can do it. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Well, here's what happens. The other team starts to score touchdowns. It's 7-0, 14-0, but the head cheerleader is still pretty enthusiastic. We can do it. We can do it. Yes, we can. Now, it's 21-0. It's 28-0. Just before halftime, the other team has made it 35-0. The head cheerleader is still very positive. We can do it. We can do it. And then some of the people in the stands start to cry out, no, we can't. No, we can't. Can you imagine? We can do it. We can do it. No, we can't. No, we... What would it have been like being one of the 11 when Jesus gave this great commission? You're looking around. You're seeing Peter. I mean, Peter just days before has absolutely denied Jesus, and it's with language that would get you and me in trouble in any other setting. I mean, he's going to be one of the guys carrying out this great commission? And can you imagine, you look around, you're going, yeah, you were hiding, weren't you? You were under the table. We were trying to figure out, like we were trying to get as far away from what was going on as possible. And Jesus is pulling us together and giving us this great assignment. How in the world are we to pull this off? Maybe this is way out of on the limb, but maybe one of them did go, we can do it, we can do it. Yes, but you know what? I think Jesus says something. If we go back, Robin, you're going to need to go back a couple of slides. Did you notice what Jesus says after? He says, you need to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to link that with the idea of how the great commandment helps us fulfill the Great Commission. Remember when Jesus, because you look at that, you go, everything? And Jesus said, well, let me just summarize all the commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might, and linked to it is love your neighbors yourself. And so my suggestion next Sunday is going to be that one of the best ways we fulfill the Great Commission is by fulfilling the Great Commandment. So make sure, and this musical group next week, that's what their ministry is about. So you won't want to miss that. It's going to be a great Sunday next week. But I want you to pick up on this phrase at the end. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When God said to Joshua, go, and Joshua is quite afraid, he says, be strong and courageous. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And my belief is that when Jesus said to those 11 disciples, go and make disciples, he wanted them to hear this promise. If you step out in faith, I'll be with you. It's not about what you can do apart from me. It's what you can do when I am with you, what you can do because of me. Only 11. There were a few women who were scattered in, but that group of 11 ragtag losers changed the world for Jesus. Take a look around. You may go, this is not the most impressive group of people. Maybe you think we're a pretty good group of people. The reality is, we're not a church of 5,000. We're not a church of 2,000. We got more than 11 people. But do you think Jesus is saying to us this morning, go and make disciples? And you can do it because I'm with you always. Let's go to the last slide, Robin, the very last one. And here's kind of my big idea for this morning, right at the end of the sermon. Go and make disciples for Jesus because he is worthy. If he's not worthy, if this is just some guy in history throwing out this idea, then there's maybe better things we could be doing. But go and make disciples because he is worthy and he has promised that he will be with us. Are you in? Some of you are saying, John, take a look at me. Like, I'm over 30. I'm over 50. Take a look at me, John. I'm not really all that involved here at Byron. Jesus took a group where there were those who worshipped him and some doubted. And he said to the group, with my help and enablement, go and make disciples. And we do that because he is worthy and he promises to be with us. I thought how we could finish the service off. I thought maybe we could call up a couple of elders and a couple of mission team members and we could do a group cheer. We can do it. We can do it. Yes, we can. But you know what? I have a better idea. I've asked Rick and the worship team to sing a song that's based on Revelation 1. And I believe that if worship provided the context for the first issuing of the Great Commandment, should it not be the context for us this morning as we consider how we can be involved in the greatest assignment of all, go and make disciples. Will you stand with us? This is not token.